Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
We are in Parshat Bo, page 352.
Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. We're in the middle of the various rules of the Karban Pesach, of the Pesach sacrifice, the first one, which took place in Mitzrayim in Egypt. As we pointed out last time, many of these rules apply to all generations, and some of them only apply to that generation, meaning that first Pesach in Egypt. So, for example, the blood on the doorposts, that applied only to that first Pesach in Egypt. It was not done again, even though, of course, we did bring a carbon Pesach, a Pesach sacrifice, as long as we had a Beis HaMikdash, we had a temple. However, no blood was put on doorposts. On the other hand, the mitzvah of eating the carbon Pesach with matzah and with maror, that continued throughout the time of the temple, and even today, we still eat the matzah and the maror, even though we don't have the carbon Pesach, we don't have the sacrifice because it is because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we don't have the temple, but we still eat the matzah and the maror, and we have the afikomen in place of the Pesach sacrifice. When Mashiach comes and the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, then we will have the Pesach sacrifice again, and that is the afikomen. What we call the afikomen, we eat matzah for afikomen. The way it works today is at the Pesach Seder, we have matzah, we have maror, and then we have a sandwich of matzah and maror together, the korech. And we talked about it last time that according to Hillel, they were eaten together. And then we have the meal, and after the meal, we have afikomen. Afikomen today is matzah. That's what the kids steal, and that's what you ransom back for half your salary a year.
Yeah.
And that, you know, that's so that's today it's matzah, but that matzah is replacing the meat that you're supposed to have, which is when Mashiach comes and we have the regular Karban Pesach. That will actually be a piece of roasted meat that we would eat at the end of the meal.
Well, would we have eaten something else as the meal?
Yes.
Earlier?
Yeah, because the Karban Pesach has to be eaten al hasova, which means after one is satiated. Cool. You're supposed to have it. You're supposed to eat the Karban Pesach not out of hunger, but out of the mitzvah to eat it. Now, you're not supposed to be stuffed. It's not supposed to be that you're repulsed by eating it, but it's supposed to be that I am full and therefore have no need to eat it other than the fact that Hashem told me to eat this piece of meat. And that's the Karban Pesach. That is consumed at the end of the meal. Yes?
Is lamb prohibited during Pesach?
So we're not allowed to have, on the night of Pesach, and outside of Israel, the first two nights of Pesach, we're not allowed to have roasted meat. It's not that lamb is prohibited, we're not allowed to have roasted meat. And the reason we can't have roasted meat is that someone may make a mistake and believe that that is the Karban Pesach. And since today we don't have a Karban Pesach, therefore we don't have roasted meat. And the custom is not to have anything roasted that requires slaughtering. So we don't have roasted chicken or roasted beef. We don't have things that are roasted that require. Excuse one moment. That require slaughtering. We don't need anything roasted that requires slaughtering. Things that do not require slaughtering, one could eat at the Pesach meal, even though it's roasted. So the egg on the Seder plate, which many people have the custom to roast the egg on the Seder plate rather than to boil it, that egg could be eaten at the Seder because it's not an egg doesn't need to be slaughtered. So one could have roasted egg, roasted fish, those sorts of things a person could have. The only reason not to eat the roasted egg at the Seder is because many people save it for the second Seder. So if you eat it at the first Seder, then you don't have a roasted egg for the second Seder. So I usually eat the roasted egg at the second Seder. When we get up to my family customs to have eggs before the meal, so when we get to that point in the Seder, I usually eat the roasted egg then. But I do it the second night, because the first night, we're still saving it for the second night.
different than...
It tastes a little different. It tastes a little different. It looks a little different after you peel it. You know, it doesn't look like a boiled egg.
You roast it with the... Is the shell, you don't hard boil it first and then roast
it? It could be Esther hard boils it. I don't know. I don't know how she does it. But it does, it looks a little different. But it tastes like an egg, you know. So it's a little bit of a different taste. So here now we continue with the rules of the Karban Pesach. And again, as I said, some will be applicable today and some won't, as we'll see. So Yud Aleph, verse 11. This one does not apply today. This one applied then, but not today. You'll see why. V'chacha tochlu oso. This is how you should eat it. Masnechem chagurim. Your belts should be belted. It really means your stomachs should be belted. It means with your belt on tight. Na'alechem b'raglechem. Your shoes on your feet. U'makelchem b'yedchem. And your sticks, your walking sticks in your hands. This meant that they were ready to travel. One did not eat a meal all ready to leave the house. That wasn't a relaxed way of eating a meal. So typically when one ate a meal, one would loosen their belt, right? Be able to eat more.
Yeah.
One would remove their shoes, more comfortable. And of course, one would not be holding their walking stick in their hand when they're eating a meal. So, you know, hate to eat and run, right? It's not polite to do that. And when you're eating a formal meal, you don't sit in a way that you're ready to walk out the door. But the Pesach, the Karban Pesach is eaten, and in Egypt, it is to be eaten ready to walk out the door. With their belts belted, with their shoes on their feet, and their walking sticks in their hand. You shall eat it in haste. Now, that doesn't mean that they have to gobble it down in an impolite manner, but it means not without any dilly dallying. Eat it with intent to eat and leave. Pesach hu b'Hashem, it is a Pesach for Hashem. So Hashem wants them to eat it ready to walk out the door, which means that they would eat it with the posture of people who knew they were about to leave. Now remember, Paro had not yet said they could leave. So they were eating the Karban Pesach with the firm belief that they were going to leave right away. So they were eating it with that posture, ready to go, sitting up in their seats, ready to walk out the door as soon as they finished eating the Pesach. One of my friends in Yisrael Yeshiva, who is one of the Rebbeim there, he insists that you see from this verse that one should remove their shoes before eating. So today our custom is we keep our shoes on, so we don't. So it doesn't. Today wearing shoes doesn't imply you're ready to walk out the door. But he feels that it's more comfortable to eat with your shoes off. But I can understand that. So the Karban Pesach in Egypt was to be eaten with the shoes on and ready to leave. Then Hashem says in Yud Beis 12, "Va'barti be'eretz Mitzrayim ba'layla hazeh, I shall pass through Egypt on this night." This is the verse that we quote in the Haggadah when we want to say that Hashem says, I am going to do it myself. Not through an angel, not through an agent. It's me, myself. I will pass through Egypt on this night. And I will strike all firstborn in the land of Egypt. From man to beast. Everything, all firstborn will be struck down and killed. And in all the gods, all the deities of Egypt, I will, it says in the Egypt, I shall mete out punishment. Shvatim means judgment. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. I will do everything. I'm not sending an agent, I'm not sending an angel to do it for me. I'm going to do everything myself. Yud Gimel, verse 13. And the blood shall be for you as a sign on the houses asher atem sham, that you are there. It is from this verse that we derive that the blood was on the inside of the door and not on the outside of the door. Because it says that the blood shall be a sign for you. It's not a sign for everybody else. It's for you personally. The blood will be inside the doorway and will be a sign for you that you are there. V'ra'isi es hadam, I, God, will see the blood, because of course God doesn't need to have the blood on the outside in order to see it. I will see the blood. Ufasachti aleichem, and I will jump over you. V'lo yevachem negev l'mashchis, and there will not be any affliction against you for destruction. When I strike against the land of Egypt. The word Pesach, which of course is the name of the holiday and the name of the sacrifice. So here we have it as a verb form. Ufasachti aleichem. And I will jump over you. How does it say it in the English? I'll pass over you. Lifaseach means to skip over. Pass is a little bit too passive of a word for the word. The real true translation of lifaseach actually means to skip over it. It implies more of an active movement, to jump over. So that's what the word Pesach means. And in the verb form, it's to jump over. I will jump over. I'll be passing through Egypt, and I will be striking all firstborn. I'm going to get to a house where there's blood on the doorpost, and I will jump over that house and leave it alone. Pasuk Yud Dalet, verse 14. So all of that so far was exclusive to the first Pesach, the one in Egypt. V'haya hayom hazeh lachem lezikaron. This day shall be for you as a remembrance, meaning you're going to commemorate this day, which is the 15th of Nisan, that night, which is the night that they ate the Karban Pesach. V'chagosem oso chag laHashem. You shall celebrate it as a celebration to Hashem. It's going to be a holiday, a festival, as they say on the side over here. A festival to Hashem. L'doros Sechem, for all generations. Chukas Olam, a statute forever. Tichaguhu, you shall celebrate it. So this verse tells us that the day that we left Egypt is now a holiday. Forever after. Whether there is a temple, whether there is no temple, either way, that first night of Pesach, which is the 15th of Pesach, that night that we left Egypt, is a holiday forever after. So we celebrate it today, of course. And this verse tells us that we are to do so and remember what happened in Egypt that night. However, now we move on with an additional piece. Shivas Yamim, 7 days, Matzos Tochelu, you shall eat matzah. So it's not just one day, but rather it's 7 days. This is referring to the generations to come, as the previous verse said, that in future generations, you will remember this day, and then you will eat matzah for 7 days. In the first Pesach, when they left Egypt, they ate matzah one day. The holiday lasted one day. It was not a 7-day holiday when they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, there was a one-day holiday. This is the day they left. But moving forward, here the Torah says that it's going to be a 7-day holiday. Now, it happens to be that we know, after the fact, that the 7th day of Pesach is a very significant day. What happens on the 7th day of Pesach? The splitting of the sea. But when they left Egypt, they did not know what was going to happen on the 7th day of Pesach. And in fact, there was only one day of Pesach. It wasn't 7 days. But today, and the Torah here is already telling us that's what's going to be, it is a 7 days that we shall eat matzah. Ach bayom harishon, however, on the previous day, the day before the 7 days, tashbisu se'or mibateichem, you shall, it says here, nullify, to let go of. I can't think of the right word.
Relinquish.
Release. Yeah. There's a better word. Okay, hopefully I'll remember it. But you will let go of, you'll release all leaven from your house. Leaven is one of those words that you hear it growing up and you have no idea what the word means. Leavened bread. What is leaven anyway? I mean, I had friends whose last name was Leaven. Well, what does it mean?
Does it mean to rise?
Okay, so leavening is the rising of the bread. So any leavening, which includes both the bread itself, the dough itself that has risen, and also it includes the leavening agent, that which makes it rise, that you have to let go of, you have to get rid of from your houses. When do you get rid of it? The day prior to the 7 days, which is starting on the 14th of Nisan. The 15th of Nisan is the actual holiday. On the 14th, you have to get rid of your chametz. Ki kol ochel chametz, for anybody who eats chametz, anybody who eats leavened bread, it's not just bread, ain't leavening. Israel, that soul shall be cut off from the Jewish people. Miyom Rishon ad Yom Hashvi'i, and this prohibition lasts from the first day until the seventh day. So to explain, this means, and this is why we do it as we do it. On the 14th of Nisan, which is Erev Pesach, which is prior to the Seder is that night, but we know, of course, Pesach doesn't begin, as all Jewish holidays, doesn't begin until sunset. So that day, the 14th of Nisan, which is not yet Pesach, on that day we have to get rid of our chametz. That's why we burn the chametz that morning, and that's why we recite the Kol Chamira. We recite that passage in the Haggadah that says that I am nullifying all of my chametz. I am making it as if it was dust of the earth. I want to get rid of it all. We do that. We have to do that before midday on the 14th. Why midday? Over here it doesn't say anything about midday. It just says on the 14th you have to get rid of your chametz. The reason why we get rid of it at midday is because there'll be another verse later on which will tell us that when the Karban Pesach, when the Pesach sacrifice is eligible to be brought, from that moment on you cannot have any more chametz. The Pesach sacrifice is eligible to be brought starting at midday. You can't bring the Karban Pesach, the Pesach sacrifice, in the morning of the 14th. It is offered from midday until sunset. That's the time that you have, which is approximately 6 hours. So you have to get rid of the chametz prior to that 6 hours, which is up until midday. And that's the Torah requirement. And as with most commandments, the sages backed us up a little bit, so we're not right on the edge. So we're not right 1 minute before we're supposed to get rid of the chametz. We haven't done it yet, and we're going to be in big trouble. So they backed us up an hour. And we're required to get rid of our chametz. Rabbinically, we're required to get rid of our chametz an hour prior to midday. From the Torah, it's at midday itself. Either way, on the 14th, we get rid of our chametz. That's why the rabbi, when he sells the chametz to the non-Jew, the sale has to take effect prior to midday on the 14th of Nisan. But the holiday doesn't begin until that night, in sunset, which of course we light the candles, and then we have the Pesach Seder that night. And it goes for 7 days, and we've learned two requirements here in this verse. One is to get rid of the chametz from our houses. That means we can't own the chametz. We have to either sell it, or burn it, or consume it, but we have to get rid of the chametz. And the other thing we have to do is, we're not allowed to eat the chametz. Eating the chametz is a prohibition on Pesach. We cannot eat chametz. That means whether it is chametz that we own or whether it's chametz that we don't own, we can't eat chametz on Pesach. So again, it's two different things. One is we can't own chametz on Pesach. What happens if we have chametz in our house that is owned by a non-Jew? Is that okay? Can we keep chametz in our house that's not ours on Pesach? The answer is yes, we can. As we do, we sell our chametz, but it's still in our homes. It's in our pantry, and we block it off, and we say, okay, this is not, you know, off limits, skull and crossbones, you know, off limits on Pesach, right? So, because we don't own it. It's owned by the non-Jew, but we're allowed to keep it in our premises, provided that we're not going to touch it, that it's blocked off, that we're not going to go near it on Pesach. So that's acceptable, but we're not allowed to own it. Consumption of chametz is prohibited whether we own it or not. Even if a non-Jew offers us chametz, we can't eat it on Pesach. Chametz can't be eaten. The punishment that the Torah mentions over here, which is kares, which is to be cut off from the Jewish people, that punishment is not for owning chametz, that is for the consumption of chametz. Owning chametz is a prohibition, but it is not punishable with kares. The consumption of chametz is punishable with kares. What exactly is kares? This is really our first encounter with this. We haven't had punishments. We've talked about certain mitzvot in the Torah. We haven't really had punishments. As we move along in the Torah, we'll find various punishments for various sins. So this is really the first encounter we've had with one. And the kares is one of the more serious punishments in the Torah. So let me digress for a moment and discuss punishments. Punishments in the Torah, which range, as we know, from capital punishment to corporal punishment to bringing a sacrifice to paying money. And here we have another example called kares. These are all various types of punishments in the Torah. Some punishments in the Torah are given over to the courts, that the courts are to administer those punishments. So, many times capital punishment is carried out by the courts. If a person murders, then the court is expected to put the person to death, provided that there was all the necessary evidence and everything. So, that punishment is meted out by the court, by the flesh and blood people of the court. The penalties, monetary penalties, are also punishable by the courts. But then there are certain punishments which are not given by the courts, but rather they are punishments that come from Hashem. Now, all punishments, except for sacrifices, but punishments other than the need to bring a sacrifice, are only given to a person who commits the crime on purpose. Now, to commit a crime on purpose requires a few things. Number one, that I know that I'm doing it. And it wasn't just something I forgot about. I know I'm doing it. Number two, I know that it's wrong. And often you're going to need witnesses as well in order to be punishable by the court system. So but a person has to know that what they're doing is wrong in order to be liable for the punishments by the court system. Now, of course, I'm not talking here about returning something that doesn't belong to me. That, even if it's by mistake, I'd be required to return something that doesn't belong to me. But a penalty of paying extra money or corporal punishment or capital punishment, these all would only be if something is done in a premeditated way on purpose.
Is there a difference between somebody who does something not because he's trying to make Hashem angry, but because it was just too hard for him to avoid it.
Yeah, well, he's still punished for it, but it's not as bad as trying to rebel against God.
Yeah.
The worst type of sin is when a person says, I'm doing this because I'm angry at God. I hate God, or, you know, that kind of thing. He says, I'm going to get God. Right? That's a rebellious sin. That's the worst type of sin. But there can be a sin that's done on purpose where it's not to rebel against God. The cheeseburger's in front of me. I know it tastes really good. It smells great. I really want to eat it, and I eat it.
Yeah.
Right. So I'm not trying to rebel against God. I was overwhelmed by my desire. Now, it's still punishable because I'm expected to overcome my desire. God gave us the Torah, which says don't do it. Which means God says to me that I gave you free will and I gave you the ability to fight your inclination. And I expect you to defeat it, to not do the sin. But it's not rebelliousness to eat it. It's a sin.
Yeah,
it's a sin. Punishments that are meted out by God, which would be, for instance, kares, or any time a Jewish court can't carry out punishments, like today, our court systems can't carry out punishment because we are not autonomous. So then punishments are meted out by God himself. So anytime they're meted out by God, then there is an advantage over the court system. Because the court system, in order to have a judicial system that works, a judicial system can't allow for teshuvah, for repentance. A person did a sin. A person did something wrong. So the punishment is, they're going to get lashes for it. So the person breaks down and says, I'm sorry, I feel terrible that I did it. Sorry. I know you feel terrible. It's good that you feel terrible. That will stand you well between you and God. But the fact of the matter is, the court has to carry out what the court has to do. The court can't allow emotions to get in the way. Because if you allow that, then the entire system falls apart. The whole judicial system of the United States, which is largely an emotional system because of trial by jury, and the jury are not necessarily aware or experts in the law. In fact, frequently, lawyers particularly want people who they perceive as not really being that knowledgeable of the law, because they will be able to be swayed more easily. So then you have a system where the entire judgment can be swayed based on a person's performance in court. How do they perform when they state their denial, or whether they state their guilt, or whatever it is? And very often a jury can be swayed because of that, or a sentence can be reduced, or whatever it is. The Torah does not allow for that. If all the parameters are met, the person did such and such wrong, then this is the punishment. But when a punishment is being given by Hashem, of course Hashem accepts teshuva. And so there we always have that leeway. So until the punishment has actually happened, a person can do teshuva, and if he does proper teshuva, he will be forgiven, and he will not require the punishment. Kares is one of the more serious punishments given by Hashem. And kares literally means to be cut off. It means to be cut off from the Jewish people. The soul of the person is cut off from the Jewish people. Exactly what that means, I can't tell you. Meaning, I can't tell you what it means in the next world for the soul to be cut off from the Jewish people. I imagine it's a very, very painful thing. It's something which a person wouldn't want. Of course, we want to be part of our people. In this world, the manifestation of kares can range from, God forbid, losing children or being childless, and it can also result in a person dying at a young age. Though all those things could be various manifestations of different types of kares. Of course, it does not mean that every person who dies young, or every person who loses a child, God forbid, or every person who is childless, therefore, that means that they have kares. Of course, that's not so. There are many reasons why a person could have any of those terrible tragedies, and there are many, many reasons which have nothing to do with the person's behavior. They could be for many reasons that God is has his system of how he runs the world. But it is one of the reasons why people could have any of these terrible things happen would be because of kares. But again, remember that kares is only when a person does the sin in a premeditated way. Person knows it's wrong, does it anyway, and does not do teshuva, does not repent for it, then the punishment for eating chametz on Pesach is kares. Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16. Uvayom harishon mikra kodesh. On the first of those 7 days, it is a holy day. That's what we would call a holiday, a holy day. Which means that, as we're about to see in a moment, you cannot do work on that day. It's going to be like a Shabbos, where we can't do work on that day. Uvayom ha-shvi'i mikra kodesh. And on the 7th day, it is a holiday. So you have a 7-day Pesach. The first day and the 7th day are holidays. The middle 5 days are what we call Chol HaMoed, where they're part of Pesach. You can't eat chametz. We do eat matzah, but there's no prohibition in doing work on those days. It's not like Shabbos. Or at least it's not as much as Shabbos. So,
excuse me. Yeah. What does that actually mean, the two words called?
Chol HaMoed. Chol means mundane, as if it wasn't a holiday. Moed means holiday.
Oh,
so
okay.
It's the mundane part of the holiday.
Got it.
So the first day is proclaimed as holy, as is the 7th day. All work shall not be performed on those 2 days, the 1st and 7th days. Ach, however, asher ye'achel l'chol nefesh, that which can be eaten by all souls, hu levado ye'aseh lachem, that alone can be done for you. This is the one verse in the Torah that teaches us that on a holiday, as opposed to Shabbos, cooking is permitted. and all food preparation is permitted. This is where we derive it from, because it says that which is eaten by all souls, that can be done on Yontif. So whereas Shabbos, we know we prepare all of our food before Shabbos, we don't prepare on Shabbos itself. If we want to have hot food on Shabbos, we know that we leave it on a blech or on a crock pot or whatever it is, starting before Shabbos, so that we can have hot food Shabbos day. Because we can't cook food on Shabbos. But on Yontif, other than Yom Kippur is the one exception to this, but all the other Yomim Tovim, all the other holidays, we can cook. Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, we can cook on those days, and we do. So that's derived from here, that which can be eaten, that can be done. That will include a whole array of different types of work. So we're allowed to cook, of course. We are allowed to carry outside of an Eruv as well, because that's often necessary in the preparation of food. We're allowed to do many other things that normally on Shabbos would be prohibited, but on Yontif, on holiday, is acceptable. It should be noted that there are some parameters about preparation of food on a holiday, on a Yontif, which we derive from here. It says that which is eaten by all souls, which means it has to be a type of food preparation which is common amongst most people. If it's something which is very obscure or strange, that will not have this dispensation. Now, of course, if it's not something which is normally prohibited on Shabbos, of course you can do it. You can do it on Shabbos, you can do it on Yontif for sure. But something which is a malacha, something which is considered to be work on Shabbos, so if it's not something which is done by all, that will be prohibited on Yontif. So for example, if on Shabbos, on Yontif, you're allowed to bake bread. So I can take my flour, I can take my water, and mix them, and knead the dough. Of course, kneading dough is prohibited on Shabbos. That's permitted on Yontif. And then I can take it, and I can put it in my oven and bake it, which is normally prohibited on Shabbos, is permitted on Yontif. Because all of that is typical food preparation. Bread tastes better when you bake it that day, and it's typical to do that. Can I go out to my field and thresh and harvest the wheat, and then thresh the wheat, and then separate the kernels, and then grind it into flour? Can I do all of that on Yontif? And the answer is no. That much you can't do. Because those are things which people don't typically do when they're in their home ready to prepare for eating. Those are things which are done several days before, and usually they're done in bulk. And then you put it into your granary, or you put it into your silo, and then you move along. It's only those aspects of preparation of food which people typically do on that day, that's what you can do in preparing on Yontif. Yes?
Isn't it a mitzvah to eat hot food on Shabbos?
There's a mitzvah of oneg Shabbos, of enjoying the Shabbos, and kavod Shabbos, and honoring the Shabbos. So for that mitzvah, eating hot food is generally considered better than eating cold food, and so it would be an honor to the Shabbos to have hot food. But you can't violate Shabbos in order to have hot food. You have to think of a way of having the hot food without violating Shabbos. So if a person did not prepare beforehand or was unable to, let's say we have the food on a crock pot and the power goes out, so there is no hot food to be had on Shabbos, so we don't have hot food. We can't violate Shabbos in order to have hot food. But you're correct, it's a good thing to have hot food on Shabbos.
But I know, I don't know if this is just family by family, but certain families, on Shabbos, they don't eat hot chicken. Is that something that...
Some people don't like hot food on a hot summer day. Some people like to have cold food. Mm-hmm. You know, and you're not obligated to have hot food on Shabbos. But... If you like hot food, which most people do, it is appropriate to plan to have hot food on Shabbos.
Yeah.
On Yontif, you can cook anything.
You can cook anything.
It's not you don't take it by case by case basis. You take it as a as a general category. Cooking is permitted. Carrying is permitted.
So, yeah. What about if you do a recipe, then
that doesn't matter. It's a general category of eating. Now, here's another thing which is very important, which a lot of people don't know this, but it's important to be aware of this. You're allowed to cook on Yontif, as we know, you can cook on Yontif, but only, it says, Hu levado, this alone ye'aseh lachem, shall be done for you. Only for you. Which means, only for Jewish people. You're not allowed to cook on Yontif for a non-Jew, and you're not allowed to cook on Yontif for an animal. You're only allowed to cook on Yontif for a Jewish person. Now, you can cook for 100 Jewish people, but you can only cook for a Jewish person. You can't cook for your dog, and you can't cook for a non-Jew. You can't cook for animals, you can't cook for a non-Jew on Yontif. You can only cook for Jewish people on Yontif. So, that in and of itself is not usually an issue. Most of the time, we socialize, especially on Yontif, with fellow Jews, because who are you meeting in Shul? And, you know, typically that's who you're going to meet. I mean, a Pesach Seder, you're going to share with fellow Jews most of the time. So, that is based on this verse here. You can only cook for a fellow Jew. However, there is a rabbinic decree that comes out of this law. The Torah law, again, is you can only cook for Jews, not for non-Jews. As a result of it, of this law, there is a rabbinic decree that says as follows. If you want to invite a non-Jew to your home, so for Shabbos, you can invite a non-Jew without a problem. Because on Shabbos, you can't cook even for Jews. So we know you're not going to cook anything. You're going to prepare everything before Shabbos, both for your Jewish guests and for your non-Jewish guests. But on Yontif, one should refrain from inviting non-Jews to a Yontif meal. Why? Because the concern is that you will prepare your food for the Jews that you've invited on Yontif, because you're allowed to. And therefore, one can easily forget and also cook the food for the non-Jews that they've invited on Yontif. And therefore, as a rabbinic decree, one is not supposed to invite non-Jews to their table on Yontif. It's ironic, because Shabbos, which is a greater degree of Kedusha, it's a greater degree of sanctity, there's no problem inviting a non-Jew. This has nothing to do with a question of sanctity. This has to do with a pure pragmatic issue of we're afraid you're going to forget and cook for your non-Jewish guests. On Shabbos, we're not afraid of that because you can't cook anyway. But on Yontif, where you're allowed to cook for your Jewish guests, we're afraid you'll also cook for your non-Jewish guests. And therefore, one should not invite a non-Jew for a Yontif meal. When Yontif coincides with Shabbos, as the first day of Pesach did this year, then it's not a problem because you can't cook because it's Shabbos. So then there's no problem inviting a non-Jew to that. But the days when, the Yontif days when it's not Shabbos, one should refrain from inviting a non-Jew to the meal.
Yes. I was just going to say, what about in the case of a family member who marries out of the faith?
Right, so that's a frequent problem today. It's a very common problem today.
And people who are converting.
Right. Let's first explain this. The prohibition is against inviting a non-Jew. That's the prohibition. It's a rabbinic prohibition. One should not invite a non-Jew. Now, what if I sit down to my, I'm sitting down to my meal, and my non-Jewish neighbor knocks on the door and says, I saw you guys having a meal. Do you mind if we join you? I didn't invite him. He knocks on the door and wants to sit down with us. So at that point, I don't have to throw him out. The prohibition is against inviting, because if I'm sitting down to my meal, there's no more cooking going on. It's done. I'm going to sit down right now. So if he wants to walk in and eat with us, I don't have to stop him from that. So there's nothing wrong with that. The problem would be inviting him at the outset. So
what happens if he just hints and says, something smells good here?
every case by case basis. But what Mrs. Kaiser is bringing up is so what happens with unfortunately when people are intermarried, so then how do you handle that? So one way of handling that is to invite the Jewish relative. You know full well that they're going to come with their non-Jewish significant other, but you know your invitation is extended to the Jewish relative. And the prohibition is...
Say, I'm coming for Pesach, and you didn't invite them, but...
You have to deal with your, you know, ask your questions when they come up.
We have. You know. Some ways is the answer.
Depends on the case. You have a question?
Oh, really? Yes, I remember. So when Yontif falls, like, right after Shabbos, like, so Thursday, Friday, and then Shabbos, are you allowed to cook on Yom Tov for Shabbos, even for a non-Jew?
No. You can cook on Yom Tov for Shabbos, but not for non-Jew.
So that you can't invite them for Shabbos.
That's right. That would be a problem. Okay. Right. That's very good. Then you can't do it. Very good.
So when that falls, the Yom Tov...
Right. That's right. So
whole Shabbos is included.
Good. Very good. Excellent point. That's a very good point. So this year, where Shavuos, which is coming in a week and a half, so Shavuos is on Sunday and Monday. So it's going to be Shabbos, and then immediately Saturday night starts Shavuos. So it's Shabbos, and then Sunday and Monday are Shavuos. So there, you could invite a non-Jew for that Shabbos, because it's Shabbos comes first. But you're pointing out, let's say it'll be Thursday and Friday, and then Shabbos. All right.
Then
Shabbos. Right. Good point.
We have this year.
Pesach was Friday and Shabbos, the last days of Pesach.
Correct. The last days, yeah.
Yeah, the last days of Pesach. Right, very good, excellent. Okay.
You're allowed to give a dog food, right?
You can give a dog food, but you can't cook. You can't cook for the dog.
We had one, and all she would eat was people food.
Yeah.
Are you dropping?
Yeah. We had a similar issue when I was growing up.
Oh yeah.
So, Yud Zion 17. Ushmartem et hamatos. You shall guard the matzos. So we'll talk what that means. We'll say what that means in a minute. Why should you guard the matzos? Ki be'etzem hayom hazeh, for in the middle of this day, hotzeisi es tzivoseichem me'eretz Mitzrayim, I took out your hosts or your legions from the land of Egypt. Ushmartem es hayom hazeh odoroseichem, and you shall guard this day for your generations, chukas olam, as a statute forever. So again, that it should be kept forever this day, not just for eating matzah, not eating chametz, but also for the rules of the holiday. Now, it says here we should guard the matzos. You shall guard the matzos. Here we have a new category of matzah. Now we know that if you go to the store, you will find two types of matzah. You will find matzah which is not kosher for Pesach, and you will find matzah that is kosher for Pesach. Because you can make matzah that's not kosher for Pesach. If you make matzah, and you're not careful how you produce it, let's say you're not careful to produce it on utensils that have been cleaned for Pesach, or let's say you get breadcrumbs in there when you're making the matzah, or let's say the dough rises a little bit, then that matzah will not be kosher for Pesach. You can have crackers that are not kosher for Pesach. But most of the matzah on the market is kosher for Pesach. And you look on the label, most of the time it's kosher for Pesach. But even within kosher for Pesach matzah, there are two categories. There's regular kosher for Pesach, and then there is shmura matzah. Shmura means guarded. That word comes from this verse. Ushmartem es hamatzos, you shall guard the matzah. So what does it mean to guard the matzah? So that means as follows. It really means two things. It means that when the matzah is produced, the person producing the matzah says, matzah zu lepesach. This matzah will be for Pesach. It's not just that the matzah is kosher for Pesach. It's actually designated as matzah for Pesach. And it is guarded from any type of possibility of becoming chametz at an earlier stage than the baking. See, in order for matzah to be kosher for Pesach, of course, you have to prevent it from rising, and when you bake it, you have to make sure that it is not, hasn't started to rise.
No more than 19 minutes, right?
18. 18. The very simple law is that when you take that dough and put it in the oven, it has not risen at all. Shmura matzah means that from an earlier stage in its production, there has been scrutiny to make sure nothing has happened to make it into chametz. There is a difference of opinion exactly where that scrutiny needs to begin in order for it to be designated as shmura matzah, as guarded matzah. The most lenient opinion is that the guarding has to start from the time of the lisha, of the kneading. It is from that point and on that there needs to be scrutiny to make sure it does not become chametz. Others say, no, it's from the tchina, from the grinding and on. From the time that the wheat is ground into flour, from that point on, there needs to be extra scrutiny to make sure that it does not turn into chametz in order to give it the status of shmura matzah. And the most stringent opinion is miktsira va'elech, from the harvesting and on. From the moment that wheat is cut from the ground, at that point, there has to be extra scrutiny to make sure it does not become chametz. If it's done that way, then it gets designated as shmura matzah, guarded matzah. What difference does it make whether it's just plain kosher for Pesach matzah or whether it's shmura matzah, guarded matzah? The difference is whether you can use that matzah at the Seder. That's the difference. The matzah that you have all of Pesach, all it needs to be is kosher for Pesach matzah. That's acceptable, as long as it's not chametz. But in order to fulfill one's obligation of eating matzah on Pesach night, and of course we have that obligation, we make a bracha and we eat matzah on Pesach night, that matzah needs to be shmura matzah, which means guarded matzah. And that's what it means in the verse over here when it says, Ushmar temas hamatzos, you shall guard the matzah. Now I will tell you a little secret. I will tell you a little secret which most people are unaware of, but it saves a lot of people from trouble. And that is as follows. Today on the market, just about all of the kosher for Pesach matzah also meets the most lenient requirement of being shmura matzah, of being guarded matzah. Because almost all kosher for Pesach matzah on the market is guarded from the time of the kneading. So even though they don't call it shmura matzah on the box, however, really, according to the most lenient opinion, it will also be designated as shmura matzah, provided that they said that this matzah is for Pesach, which they usually do. So generally speaking, even those who are unaware they're supposed to get specifically shmura matzah for the Seder, and they just got regular kosher for Pesach matzah, they still, according to the most lenient opinion, also they were eating shmura matzah. However, the boxes that actually say shmura matzah on the box, those actually follow the most stringent opinion that they are guarded from the time of the harvesting. So if one knows better, it is preferable that one actually buy the shmura matzah for the Seder, even though it's more expensive, but it's only just for the Seder, not for all of Pesach, just the Seder. It's prohibitively expensive to buy shmura matzah for all of Pesach. Some people have that custom, and it's very, very expensive to do that. But for the Seder itself, it is best if one would buy shmura matzah. Now, I'll point out to you, shmura matzah does not need to be made by hand. It can be made by machine as well. The difference between hand and machine matzah is just that. Was it made by hand, or was it made with a machine? That has nothing to do with whether it is shmura or just plain kosher for Pesach. That has to do with when was the extra scrutiny put in place. So
it's
you
all hand matzah shmura?
Usually hand matzah is shmura as well. Because hand matzah is so expensive. To make hand matzah and not make it shmura is, you know, it's who's going to buy it? Right?
Yeah.
So usually hand matzah is shmura, but there is no requirement to have hand matzah on Pesach. You can have regular machine shmura matzah and still fulfill your obligation according to the most stringent opinions. Yes?
So why is it that one cannot make their own matzah if they follow the guidelines?
One can make their own matzah. In fact, some people have the custom to specifically make their own matzahs. But it's hard to do if you don't have the right equipment. The main thing you need is a very, very hot oven because it has to bake very fast in order to prevent it from rising. So it's got to bake very, very fast.
Like a brick oven.
But the flour is not, you can't buy it.
The what?
The flour. It's commercial. It's commercially
used. Oh, you mean you can only buy it in large, in bulk?
It only, a company that makes it only has access to it.
It can be gotten. Usually what people do if they want to make their own matzah is they get together in a group. You know, like 9 or 10 families will get together and bake it. It was actually somebody here in Atlanta who moved to town recently who came to me about a month before Pesach and said, anybody bake their own matzahs here in Atlanta? I said, not that I'm aware of. So he said, I'd like to do it. I've done it every year. So he wasn't able to do it this year, but because he's renting a house. But he told me that once they've gotten more settled here and they buy a house, then he plans on in his backyard putting in some sort of a brick. And then he would plan on baking matzah before Pesach. So I don't want to say his name on the recorder and everything. You know, that's not fair. Perhaps next Pesach you'll have that opportunity. You can join in with him to do it.
We talked about our daughter, because she has the gluten. Gluten and dairy intolerant allergies. We're trying to maybe the oat.
Right.
We ended up having to buy because we couldn't find commercial.
Some people get oat matzah. Some people get spelt matzah.
I mean, she's still not happy with.
Yeah.
The taste.
Yeah. All right. So maybe next Pesach we'll be able to do it here in Atlanta. But it's not uncommon in the larger Jewish communities. It's not uncommon for people to make their own. Pasuk Yorches, verse 18. Barishon, on the first month, which is Nisan, Ba'arba'a Asar Yom LaChodesh, on the 14th of the month, Ba'erev, in the evening. So the 14th of the month, that night. Which, of course, is the 15th.
Yeah.
Right? Good? It is strange. It's a strange way to put it. That's why some of the commentaries say this means on the 14th, that's when you bring the sacrifice. And then that night, tochu matzos, you shall eat matzah. That's how you break up the verse in order to make it make more sense. That the first part of the verse is referring to the sacrifice. Then it's referring to that evening we eat matzah. Ad yom ha'echad ve'esrim lachodesh, until the 21st day of the month. 21st day of the month is the 7th day of Pesach. Ba'erev, until that evening. Till the evening following the 21st day of the month, then we don't need to eat matzah anymore. Of course, since we are in Chutz La'aretz, we're outside of Israel, we tack on one extra day because of the calendar, not being sure exactly what the correct day is.
There's a vav missing from Berishon. Is there a reason for that?
I don't know the reason. It's a good observation. I don't know the reason.
Okay.
Shibas Yamim, 7 days, Se'or lo yimatzei bevateichem, leaven shall not be found in your houses. Kikol ochel machmeses, for anybody who eats any sort of leavening. Before we had kol ochel chametz, anybody who eats chametz. Chametz means that which has risen. Machmeses means that which is a leavening agent. V'nechresa ha'nefesh ahim ve'adat Yisrael, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, including converts and including those who are not converts, those who have been Jews forever. Either way, it makes no difference. Everybody is the same with this mitzvah. You have to refrain from eating chametz on Pesach. A leavening agent would mean sourdough or something like that, even though it doesn't taste very good. When you have when you take a little piece of that dough which has soured, which is, you put that into dough, and that makes the dough rise. So that sourdough, which doesn't taste very good, even that, if you eat that plain, that is also chametz, and you're not eating on Pesach. Kol machmetzes lo sochelu, all chametz shall not be eaten, b'chol moshvos seichem, in all of your dwellings, tochu matzos, you shall eat matzah. And that concludes the first full paragraph of commandments to the Jewish people, particularly about Pesach, about matzah and about the carbon, etc. Many, many, many details of the law are derived from these verses. I only gave you some of it as we went through. Of course, I couldn't give you everything as we went along with it. I don't know it all anyway. But even when I did know, I couldn't share every piece of it. But as with all the entire Torah, there are many nuances that are derived from very, very subtle things, and this entire paragraph is included. So this paragraph was given to us in Egypt. And it was given to us already on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, on the first day of Nisan, because we already needed to, on the 10th of Nisan, to take the sheep. So this was all said on the first day of Nisan. So the Jews here are aware that 14 days from now, they're going to slaughter the animal, they're going to put the blood on the doorpost, etc., 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 and they're going to move along with that. The next verse is going to talk about it actually happening. Yes, Tina.
No, wait till you're through.
Okay, I'm done.
Go ahead. Now, I keep always wondering in my mind, it was amazing how they could communicate all of this throughout all of the people.
Right.
They didn't have television or cell phones or whatever.
Right. They gathered. I don't know if they gathered all together. It doesn't really say that.
There's a lot of people.
Mm-hmm. Yes?
So I was thinking, when they, the first night when they had the Passover, did they do the afikomen and everything, except the splitting of the matzah and everything? Did they go through all that?
I don't think they had the same order that we have tonight. These days, they had matzah, they had maror, the bitter herbs, and they had the Pesach itself, the sacrifice, the meat. I don't think that they did everything that we do at our Pesach Seder. Because what we do is largely based on what happened then.
They didn't have time.
Well, they did. They ate until midnight.
Oh, they ate until midnight?
I mean, nothing happened until midnight.
All right,
at midnight is when the firstborn were killed. Until then, they were sitting at the table waiting. Right. Nothing was going to happen.
I was just thinking that when they split the afikoman, I don't know if it was like a representation of the splitting of the sea.
Interesting. It's an interesting thing. I don't think they did it then.
Mm.
So the reason for the matzah is not like what we're told on children, that they didn't have time today.
Okay, good. So Dottie's bringing up an excellent point. At this point in time, where we are here in the Chumash, the reason for the matzah is because God said, eat the matzah with the maror, with the Pesach sacrifice. But later in the Chumash, we're going to learn the reason for the matzah is that you left quickly and the dough didn't have time to rise. The commentaries will all ask that contradiction. Is it because God said to eat it with the Pesach, or is it because you had to leave quickly? That's an excellent question. So when we get there, we're going to discuss this. That's a very, very good point.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.